1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The word therefore refers to chapter 1, where the doctrine of our Savior was emphasized. He says first of all here, but even before the first of all, there was the exhortation to sound scriptural doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. He charged Timothy and told him to charge those in Ephesus, everyone, that they preach not any other doctrine. And that word other, we learned a lot from that, didn't we? He didn't go into all the doctrines that you're not supposed to teach, didn't need to, if it's other. If it's not Christ, it's false. If it's not Christ, don't talk about it. Don't talk to anybody that's talking about it. So this therefore refers to that which is before the first of all. Now that being established, that the doctrine is preeminent, if there's no gospel, then there's no church. But now, Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, there you are serving in that church. Get the doctrine as the first priority. First and foremost, preach Christ. Insist that no one preach anything other than Christ. Then that being established, first of all, prayer. Not, well, I guess all we can do is pray. As though it were some last resort. First of all, prayer. Now, the Lord has impressed for the last few years upon me the need for this. And I suppose a great part of the way He did that was my own inadequacy, my own failure to do it. And just showing me that. First of all, prayer. It goes against our nature, doesn't it? Just like everything to do with the gospel goes against our nature. We think, well, we just got to do. No, it's time sometimes, first of all, even, to shut up and quit, to be still and acknowledge that God is God. That God is God. Who is this King of glory, Brother Ken Red? That's what we come here today to find out. Well, don't you know who He is, Chris? Well, yes and no. Did Paul know who He was when he said, oh God, that I may know Thee. That I may know Thee in the power of Your resurrection. The occupation of our lives is to find out who is this King of glory. We talked about humility this morning. You know, do you know the primary thing? If you're going to overcome your haughty spirit that you were born with and you're going to be the person described in our text, and we're not going to be ever to the point of pleasing God in that respect or any other. Christ is our righteousness, but don't you want to honor Him with an humble spirit? You know how that happens? You know what the primary thing is? Get on your knees before Him now and then. Maybe more than now and then. I know you can pray without getting on your knees, but you can pray on your knees too. And a lot of times in the scripture, they did things in such a way that the outward expressed what was going on in here. Paul said, I bow my knees to the Father for you. So there's nothing wrong with that either, is there? Sometimes we need, you know what it forces us to do? To quit everything else. And come to the throne of grace to find help. We need His help. So first of all, prayer. Preaching the truth, of course, is foundational. But the gospel is not like any other message or any other teaching. Of course, even in gaining natural knowledge of any kind, if you want to be an astronaut, God's got to give you the wisdom, right? We know that. But we kind of tend to take things like that for granted. Well, he was just born smart. Well, yeah, because God did that. But we don't think of it that way. There's a certain level of cognizance that people generally have that we take for granted, and then others excel in that, and we take that for granted too. Anybody can learn anything, and I believe this very, very much so. Anybody can learn anything given enough time and dedication and practice. I say practice because if you're going to learn something, you got to do it. You got to do it wrong about a million times, and then you learn to do it. So taking the time, giving it the dedication that it deserves, if it does deserve it, and then practicing it. I believe anybody can learn how to do anything. I really do. Within our nature to be able to do. But the gospel's not that way. When it comes to the gospel, you literally will never have a clue what I'm talking about. Unless God works a miracle of grace in your heart and gives you life and faith in Christ Jesus. And I say life and faith in Christ Jesus because that's what I'm talking about. That's all I want to talk about is Him. Now, you may say and believe that you understood perfectly everything I said. I've had people say, boy, I believe everything you said, and then make it very evident that they don't. And you can believe that, and you can say that and not have a clue, not have any idea who God is. We need God to know God. We need God to save us. We need God to send the gospel to us. We need God to reveal Christ to us in the preaching of the gospel. We need God. And so what does that tell you? Prayer. First of all, prayer. It doesn't matter how long a preacher takes to prepare and how knowledgeable he is in the scriptures, if God doesn't come where we are and bless us and reveal the gospel to us, it will not just be unprofitable. It will be destructive. It will be a disaster if God doesn't come. So and we can't make him come. But I tell you what we can do. We can ask him to. I can't make him save those that I love, and I'm glad I can't. I don't know anything. Now, we don't want to make God do anything. We don't want God to change his mind, do we, when we pray? You really want his mind to bend to yours? That's a long way down. But we can ask. And you know, coincidentally, he said, if you ask, you'll receive. Incidentally, he said, you don't have because you don't ask me. For all men. Prayers for all men. Now, that's not everybody in the world. We don't go get a phone book and start thumbing through it and say, I pray for, you know, Lord, bless this one and this one. It's not talking about that. You know, it almost never is when it says all men in the scriptures. It almost never is. We're talking about everybody that ever lived or everybody in the world. Praying for peace on earth or for God to save everybody in the world. It's just sentimental foolishness. Never pray for that which you already know is contrary to the will of God. Why would you pray like that? It just means here that nobody, no individual is excluded from this. There's nobody that God can't save, for one thing. If He saved me and He saved you, we ought to know. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. When a sinner dies and goes to hell, it's the sinner's fault. It doesn't mean that God tried and they wouldn't let Him. That's not what it means when somebody goes to hell. He said, I'll have mercy on him, I'll have mercy. Look at some, let me just read you a few other places in Scripture where the phrase all men and things like that are used. There's a lot of other places. This is just a few places where the phrase all men is used. Mark 13:13, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. I'm glad that that's not true the way most people take the phrase all men in Scripture. I'm glad there's a few of you that don't hate me. There's still a few left that don't hate me. It may not be that way for long. I don't know. That doesn't refer to everybody in the world. Acts 22:15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. That's impossible. But it's everybody anywhere. There's nobody excluded. Everybody that'll listen. Second Corinthians 3:2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. We don't have to read a lot of that. You understand that. It's not about that. It's not everybody that ever lived or everybody in the world. It's in the context of what's being said. Pray for everybody you know and care enough about to pray for. If you're praying for them, you care something about them, don't you? Supplications are mentioned here. You know what the first definition of the word, I was surprised by this. I looked up the Greek word for supplications from our verse here. You know what the first word is? Need. Isn't that instructive? We need Him. Pray for what you need. And when I say that, you know, we need our, He said pray. For your daily bread. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. There are physical things that we need, in a sense, if we're going to live. But also, we need His mercy. We need His grace, always. We need His wisdom. Pray for what you need. We do know now the difference between what we want and what we need, don't we? Sometimes it's a gray area, isn't it? If you're like me, sometimes it's a gray area. I want it so bad I need it, you know. Well, nothing wrong with expressing your wants to God. If it's for His glory, if you want something and it's for His glory, ask Him. But need, the second word in the Greek definition, it's interesting. It's need, period, and then the second word is indigence. This word supplication has to do with indigence. Does that tell everybody everything they need to know? Do you know what indigence is? I didn't know what it was. That's like I'll ask my wife sometimes where something is, and she'll say, oh, it's in my purse. I'm like, okay. Where's your purse? You know, indigence. I don't know if you know what that means or not. You know what it means, though? Seriously impoverished. Something you need bad. Something you need bad. You know, people talk about, let's have a quick word of prayer. That's not prayer. That's not supplication. Quick, casual word of prayer is not going to cut it. We need God. And then prayers, the word prayers there has to do with devotion or worship. Prayer is worship. It's not just me asking for what I want or what I need even. It's worshiping God. Our Father, which art in heaven, he told us to pray like, pray this way, hallowed be thy name, holy and reverend. Prayer is a time of worship. Prayer says you trust the Lord, doesn't it? You trust him. I trust him not to give me what I ask for if it's bad for me. Prayer says you need him. Prayer says you submit to him. I'm not going to try to go out by the strength of the flesh and get what I need. I'm going to ask God for it. Prayer says you believe him. If you're really praying, believe him. Why are you praying? Well, I believe him. The Lord Jesus said, if I ask anything in his Father's name, he'll give it to me. I believe him. And that's not just saying at the end of your prayer in Jesus' name. There's nothing wrong with saying that. That's a good thing to say. But it's not just that. It's worship. It's worship. Let's look at Acts 4 together. I want to look at some scripture and Acts 4:13. Acts 4:13-28. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They knew a miracle had been done, and they knew why. They knew they're preaching in this name, and that's how it was done. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you're God. Isn't that beautiful? You might think that after being threatened by those who had the power to kill them if they saw fit. They were only afraid of the people at this time. But they got away with it in a lot of cases. They were able to do it. And these men knew that. You'd think the first thing they would say is, Lord, protect us. Protect us from these enemies. Don't let them hurt us. Don't let them stop us. Don't let them hurt us. No, that's not what they did. They glorified God. They worshiped. Lord, you're God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Instead of saying, Lord, protect us, they glorified God and told God what God said. That's how we pray. We're just telling God what he already knows. But we're saying it from a heart, at least, that's on its knees before him, asking him. But we do it in such a way that's worship unto him. And then the word intercession in our text. And this is different, isn't it? Prayer is not always about you. Intercession has to do with praying for somebody else. It's not what I need, it's what they need. It's not what I like, it's what they like. It's not what's important to me. It's not about me, it's about them. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Intercession. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful way to pray. That woman, she said, "Lord, have mercy on me, my daughter. It's grievously vexed. My daughter." Don't always be so caught up in your needs and your wants and forget to intercede for those that you care about. Philippians 2:1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, of being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." And the rest of that chapter gives you not an illustration of that, but the illustration of that. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation." And then Paul said, "And giving of thanks." Don't forget to thank God. I've been ashamed many times to find myself going on and on asking God for things without once ever saying thank you for what he's already given me. At any given moment, he's given me, bestowed upon me, multiplied millions of blessings. All my life, he's bestowed upon me more blessings than I can ever count, about one bazillionth of which I even am aware of. Give thanks. May God cause us to give thanks unto him. Verse 2, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." I'm thankful for this verse. Pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I've heard a lot of people say that a believer should just be indifferent about what happens in our country, about politics and things like that. Just, you know, I'll make a statement about political policies or people or... And the response often is, "I don't care about any of that. God's on the throne." That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? Wait a minute, though. The fact that God is on the throne means that you don't care what happens? Is that it? It doesn't sound that spiritual when you think about it. It sounds kind of idiotic. It sounds blind. It sounds like you're just trying to sound spiritual. I don't want to be a politician or be involved in that or anything that would hinder the worship of God, but do you think King David was involved in politics a little bit? Paul was involved in politics. Just because he had to be, but I mean, sometimes you have to be, don't you? He prayed for King Agrippa, even though that wicked king took his freedom away for a while. Paul says in our text that politics has a lot to do with how we live in this world, so that we may live peaceably and godly in this world. Pray for kings. By God's design and providence, we better be involved in politics to some extent. I know some people that won't vote because God is on the throne. What is that? Try not working because God is on the throne. Try not having a job because God's on the throne. Try disregarding every risk in the world because God is on the throne. That's not God's will. It's not God's way. It all redounds to God's glory, ultimately. Isn't that what it is? I want to live in all godliness and honesty, don't you? That's the way I want to live. And so I want God to put people in office, and that's how people get in office. God puts them there. My primary prayer is that God would put people in office that are going to not make it impossible for you to live godly and in honesty. I told y'all a long time ago that I may have to wear a black hat one of these days. I may be the guy in the Western wearing the black hat, because a lot of what we just do is illegal now. I can't even build what I want to in my own yard without breaking a law. It's my yard. And that's just an example of a thousand things like that. But we pray for God's wisdom for them. We pray for God's blessing upon them, that we may live. That we may live. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, I'm going to use that word again I used in Bible class. Meritorious. Nothing we do is meritorious. In other words, gains the favor of God or is acceptable to God in and of itself. We fall short. We have fallen short of the glory of God in everything we do, say, and think. All we are and all we do, if we're His, is acceptable in Christ. Christ is our righteousness and our acceptance with God. He Himself is. Not our knowledge of Him, not our faith in Him. Christ is our righteousness and acceptance with God. Our prayers are acceptable because Christ prays for us. He prays. He intercedes for us. Our good works are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:4, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as living stones, are built up in spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We're told to offer the praise of our lips, a sacrifice unto God. We offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's not acceptable to God. It's just not. Our deepest, most heartfelt devotion is evil apart from Jesus Christ. Even my prayers are full of sin. But in Christ Jesus, not. We have no sin in Christ. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's revealed will to sinners is this: if any man thirst, come and take the water of life freely. Freely. That's to every man that's thirsty. Everybody that's thirsty. Now we know He has to give you a thirst. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ. They'll be filled. They're going to have something to eat because God gave them that thirst and He fulfills it. But if you're not thirsty, you're without excuse. You're without excuse. We've already seen that all men in the Scriptures almost never means everybody without exception. There are a couple of cases in which it does, but usually not. And this is one of the ones that doesn't. It just doesn't mean that. It's all manner of men. His general call goes out to all men everywhere. And even that's not everybody that ever lived. There are people that will live and die on this earth that never hear the gospel. one time, ever. So that's not all men in the sense that people love to interpret that. We're not to interpret the Word of God. We're to read it and understand what God said by His grace. But He said all men here doesn't mean everybody that ever lived. But of course, in God's general call, He'll have all men to be saved. He says, come unto me and be ye saved. You think He means that? He commands it. He said, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. Everybody everywhere. For I'm God. Not as a fire escape from hell. Because I'm God. That's why you do it. He commands that. So of course He'll have that to happen. In that sense. I'm God and there's none else. Religion assumes that if God commands something, then we must be capable of doing it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Name one thing that God ever commanded that you're able to do. He never tells us to do anything that we can do. To religion, that sounds ridiculous, but it's just the truth. That's why we read the Bible and don't go by what men say. Not one thing. We've broken all of His law, and He didn't expect anything else than that. The command to come to Christ is no different. Your unbelief doesn't make void the promises of God. But it's your fault if you don't believe on God. Listen to this passage in connection to our text. Think about our text here, that He would have all men to be saved. Is that true? Can we preach that? Well, Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. The problem is not God's will. The problem is your will. If you go to hell, the problem is your will. Religion thinks the solution is your will. Your will is not the solution. It's the problem. God commands sinners to bow and to believe on His Son. But because of our sin, we are incapable of doing that. That's why our Lord said, you're incapable of doing that. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That word draw means to take from where you are and bring you to Christ. To take from one place and bring to another. God's got to do that for you, to you, in you. And bless His name, He does draw all of His elect, all of His chosen, all of His loved ones that He's loved from eternity. He draws them to His Son, by grace through faith in Christ. He won't draw you to the front of the church or to an altar, a man-made altar. No man can come to me except the Father drawing. So where is the Father going to draw you? To me, to Christ. The fact that God commands sinners to be saved doesn't mean He's going to save all of them. He saves whom He will. But here's a great blessing also. Think about this. The gospel is for everybody. It's for everybody. There's hope for all sinners. Come and take the water of life freely. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Well, my good outweighs my bad. Then don't come. Because you've got something going for you. You can't come like that. He that hath no money come and buy. How am I going to buy without any money? That's the gospel. buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I make that promise. I read you that promise. I repeat that promise on God's authority without hesitation to every sinner there is. There's nobody I wouldn't say that to. That's what our text is talking about. The gospel is Christ is God. The gospel is Christ is God. Come to Him. The gospel is Christ is sovereign. Come to Him. The gospel is Christ saves whom He will. Come to Him. The gospel is God has elected a people from the foundation of the world in Christ, and all of them will be saved and nobody else. Come to Him. The gospel is Christ's precious sin-cleansing blood redeemed everyone for whom He shed it. Come to Him. The gospel is Christ's perfect atonement is limited to those who the Father chose in eternity. Come to Him. Here's what we need to know about God's will in salvation. In closing, turn with me to John 6:37. We're talking about God's will in salvation. He will that all men should come unto Him. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now you know what that's saying. In our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, He thanked the Father, those that you've given me, I've given them your word, keep them, make them one with us. And He said flat out, I don't pray for this world, I pray for those that you've given. Christ's intercession on Calvary was for those that the Father gave Him. And that began in the garden, in that high priestly prayer. Here's who I'm going to save, not the world. Everybody knows that. But those which you've given me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He told the Pharisees, my sheep hear my voice. Not my sheep have the chance to hear my voice or the opportunity. Or I want them to hear my voice. They hear me and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. You're not my sheep. You don't believe on me because you're not my sheep. But my sheep hear me. That's what He's saying here. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And, not but, they're not conflicting ideas that you have to somehow reconcile. And him that cometh to me. Have you ever known him to cast somebody away? I will in no wise cast out. That's a glorious promise. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And that's what He said in that prayer in John 17. I've lost none of them. I haven't lost any of them. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, look and live. That happens by the preaching of the gospel. We see who he is. If we're given eyes of faith by God, we see who he is in the preaching of the gospel. We see what we are. We see our need of him. And we come to him by God's grace. And everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. I don't know if you're one of God's elect or not. I've got no way to know that. But I know if you come to Christ, you'll live. I know that. Is that good enough? I know that. And I know how God will save you if he does. I know how he'll do it. It's right there in our text. And come to a knowledge of the truth. That's salvation. That's salvation. Eternal life is to know thee, he said in that same prayer. To know thee is eternal life, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth is God's holy, and you're not. The truth is you're a sinner, and you're helpless. You're guilty before God with nothing to plead. The truth is God saves sinners by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many, his elect, those that the Father gave him. Father gave him many. How great that is. He didn't have to give him anybody. He gave him a whole bunch. His elect, his chosen, his loved ones. The truth is you need Christ. And the truth is, all you need is Christ. May God bring us to a knowledge of the truth.